Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew. We were in Matthew last week. We were looking at the very beginning of Matthew where Jesus was beginning his ministry. He's just been baptized and then he steps off into the wilderness to go be tempted. And then it was time to go pick out some disciples, okay? And we started this series saying, listen, if we're going to be a church that's going to do things, if we're going to be a church that's going to go places, if we're going to be Christians that are sincere, to our name, we're going to have to be all in. There's no holding back. There's no keeping back some for myself. It's either I totally and entirely and wholeheartedly worship Jesus with my life and the actions and the choices, the decisions that I make, or I'm keeping something back and I'm not really honoring or worshiping Jesus Christ with my life. So this week, we're going to continue on in this series titled All In. We're going to have a subtitle. This week, we're talking about the issue of discipleship. You know, if we're talking about the church, we got to be talking about this issue of discipleship. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I imagine you can probably guess where it is from there. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at verses 16 through 20. I think it's a pretty amazing little passage. While you guys are finding that, hopefully you've got it like highlighted in your Bible so you can do this. There, okay, and you'll find it and be able to get to it really quickly. But while you guys are looking it up, you know, whenever I was a kid, I had this friend and I absolutely loved him. He was an amazing guy. His name was Josh. Josh was the Christian that I always strived to be. I mean, he was the one that was there and he was encouraging me in my walk whenever I'm in middle school and I'm choosing to be silly and ridiculous and thinking, man, I gotta make sure I look cool. And Josh is like, no, man, cool don't matter, but Jesus does. You know, so I would look at him and I think, man, I want to be like my buddy Josh. I just so badly want to be like him. And so I followed him around. There's a lot of things that he did that I did because he did it and I wouldn't have done it otherwise. You know, that's why I was involved in academic team and some of the other more nerdier things. I found that I had a spot there, but Josh was the impetus for all that. He was the reason that I got drawn into those kinds of activities. Well, whenever Josh is this great influence on me, you know, it doesn't just go to the areas of my faith. Josh has an amazing ability to do math. All right, now I struggle with math. Whenever we were in high school, I think I went through algebra. I may have done a little bit of geometry, and I said, that's it, I am done. It just didn't come naturally. It didn't come easily for me. But my buddy, oh my goodness, he'd make anybody sick. You know, this guy went into the ACT, getting ready, the college preparatory exam, and he's got to do well in this thing because he needs a scholarship or something. I don't know what it was. And of course, he's worried about it. And with the ACT, you've got several portions of it, and one portion of it was math. And so they would say, you know what, you can bring in a certain kind of basic calculator in so that way you can help you do some of your math, you know, do some of the math and do crunch some of the numbers. But they don't want any of the programmable calculators. You can't have anything that, you know, takes a picture of it and tells you the answer whenever you're done. You know, it's got to be just a rather plain calculator. And so Josh gets up there and he's looking at what he's getting ready to start and they're getting ready to begin the math portion. And so he says to himself, all right, it's time to pull out my calculator. And with the calculator, you got to hit the on button, and nothing happens. Hits it again, nothing happens. Hits all the buttons, nothing happens. Shakes it, maybe bangs it on the table a little bit, nothing's going on. Now, I got to let you know this. Josh was also the kind of guy that if he got an A-, it was the end of the world. He was a good influence on me. Josh put that thing down and said, all right, well, I guess I got to do my best. And when he got his score back, he had a perfect score on the math section, working without a calculator. That guy is just absolutely gifted, and it blew me away. How come I can't do that? Well, it turns out Josh spent a little bit more time doing his math homework than I did. I didn't realize that, you know? You know, whenever we look at this issue of discipleship, and this issue of discipleship in the church, it's not something that just happens easily. It's not like somebody is given the savant ability to do discipleship, and they're just like, man, this whole discipleship thing is easy. Everybody goes through the process of discipleship, and a lot of times it can be very hard. A lot of times it can be downright difficult simply because of the nature of discipleship. And so we're going to look at this particular passage here because this is the passage where Jesus calls us to practice discipleship. So if you guys are in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, let's read it. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the fact that you have given us clear instruction. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts this morning as we examine it, as we see where do we stand in comparison to your word. Is this something that we are actively obeying and applying to our lives, or is it something that we kind of like to forget about and shove to the background? Lord, I pray this morning that you would challenge us. Send your Holy Spirit, convict us in the areas of our lives where we've been lax, where we've not been giving it our wholehearted effort, where we've not been all in. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us of such a sin. Well, Lord, we love you and we thank you for what you're going to do. Bless this word. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right, so whenever we're looking at this particular passage, it's helpful to realize what all is going on. Whenever we're looking at this passage, this is not just out of the middle of Jesus' life. And you might be saying, well, duh, Daniel, it's at the end of Matthew, at the very end of it. So it's obviously at the end of Jesus' time here on earth. That's exactly right. You know, just a little bit earlier, Jesus Christ has spent time with his disciples. Jesus Christ has had that last supper and that last time of instruction where he was able to love on his disciples and encourage them and even let them know about some of the difficult realities that they were going to face in the time that was going to be coming. And it was that night whenever Jesus Christ ultimately would be taken and he'd be arrested and he'd go through the whole passion process leading all the way up to the cross, where Jesus Christ has his hands and his feet nailed to the cross, lifted up before everyone. Ultimately, he dies, and they put him into this grave. Well, at the beginning of chapter 28, you've got the Marys heading to go check on Jesus' body. They're figuring, you know what, we're going to go do something. The disciples, they're sitting back. They're hiding in some room. They're afraid to do anything. We're going to go do something about this. And so it tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, wouldn't you hate to be known as the other Mary in history? Man, I tell you what, that's rough. But these two ladies, they go to the tomb where Jesus is supposed to be. And instead of seeing what they expect to see, they encounter something rather miraculous. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance is described as like lightning and his clothing white as snow. The guards are afraid. And here is this angel saying to the women, 'Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.'" There you go. "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." Then he gives them some instruction. All right, after you've seen that, you need to go to Galilee. You need to tell everybody, head to Galilee, because that's where Jesus is going to see him. And so the women, they go and they're turning around and they're starting to head back. It says that they're afraid and at the same time, they're overcome with joy. I mean, those are some weird, that's a weird combination of feelings, right? They are absolutely afraid of what they have just seen. It was a scary thing, apparently. It was so scary, in fact, that the angel had to say, "Don't be afraid." But they're overjoyed because our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ, the one that we've put all of our hope into, all of that trust and anticipation, all the things that he promised, we thought all of that was gone and in the back. But no, there is hope The hope that we have forgotten and given up on. And for me, that would have been good enough. Seeing the angel, go back. Right. They run into Jesus too. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, ran to tell the disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Jesus Christ, the one now that they're all excited about the possibility of his being present, they see him and he goes, greetings. Sup? How's it going, guys? And their response, you know, I'm thinking about this myself. If I were to suddenly run into Jesus like that, I think my immediate response would be to run and just bear hug him so tight and like I don't want to let go. But compared to the women's response, that would be disrespectful. These ladies ran up to Jesus' feet and they bowed down before him, holding on to his feet, and they're worshiping him. They have his feet in their hands and in front of their face are feet with holes in them, where they have been pierced by the nail that they thought was the one that was driven that would have ended his life and ended the ministry entirely. But they see a hole and Jesus standing before them. It's a pretty awesome moment. It says, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And once again, Jesus has got to tell them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The women running back to go and tell everyone, you guys got to check this out. We got to get to Galilee. Jesus Christ is alive. We got to get there quick. Because he said to meet us there. And he's going to meet us. We'll be able to see him. I know it seems hard to believe. And like we all saw him raised up on that cross. We all heard those last words as he breathed his last breath. And as he passed away, we saw how his body was put into the grave. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is alive. We got to go to Galilee and follow the instructions that he's given us. And that brings us to the Great Commission. It brings us to the point where all of our disciples are now there. It says in verse 16, he says, now the 11 disciples. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, I'm pretty sure there are 12. There were, and there will be again. But there are only 11 at this point. Judas Iscariot has gone off and killed himself after betraying Jesus Christ. There are only 11 disciples left. And so the 11 disciples get up and they travel their way to Galilee. And they go to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Apparently, the instructions were a little bit more specific than what we see at the beginning of chapter 28. It says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. You know, whenever we look at this particular passage, I've got 3 points for you guys this morning that I want you to see about this issue of discipleship. It's very important that we get these 3 ideas about discipleship because they are ideas that will help direct us as a church as we go out from here and as we do the thing called being a Christian. Because we're all called to do this. The first point is this. Whenever it comes to discipleship is a universal command. It's a universal command. You know, a lot of times whenever I look at the Great Commandment or whenever I recite the Great Commandment, maybe you guys do like I do. And you look at it and you begin in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we do that because we're getting to the point that we want to get at, right? We're supposed to go and make disciples of all nations. This is a plea that's available for everyone. But I think whenever we skip verse 18, we miss out on the extreme nature of this directive that was provided by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ looking at his disciples. Some of them are believing and worshiping. Some of them have doubt in their hearts about who he really is. And he says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I mean, that's the kind of statement that's like, it puts you in your place, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How do you respond to that? Oh, okay, yeah, sure, I'll take this into consideration. You know, I might, if it pleases me, I might apply this bit to my life. No, Jesus is saying all authority. This is something that you ought to say, I need to pay attention. I need to listen. You know, whenever I was a young kid, there was a thing that would happen every now and then. You know, I would hear my name called out. Now, if I hear my name called out around here, there's a young boy named Daniel. And every now and then, they are talking to him. And so I find myself doing this a lot. Oh, no, never me. Not me. They're talking to Daniel there, okay? But whenever I was a kid, every now and then I'd hear my name called out. But it wouldn't just be Daniel. Daniel Craig Wayand. Maybe it wasn't quite with that growl. I'm doing my parents wrong there. But it was still very much the same idea. Daniel Craig Wayand. And I knew, I'm in trouble. I don't know what I have done, but maybe I do know what I've done. And I do know this, I have to pay attention right now. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. It doesn't matter what I'm playing with. It doesn't matter who I'm hanging out with. Right now, my attention goes from where it was to my mom and dad. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I knew that I'd be in trouble. You know, it was my parents using my full name to get my attention and bring up the fact that this is how I'm going to behave. Jesus is not just letting this command be like a sort of command or something that goes to the wayside. This is a command with authority. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, with that idea in mind and make disciples of all nations. You know what that tells me? That tells me that's pretty important. That tells me that this is something that is designed for every Christian to be involved in. It means that discipleship ultimately is our goal as individuals and as a church. You know, if you were to ask me, man, what is the purpose of the church? The writ response that I have memorized is the worship of God and the edification of the believer. That is the purpose of the church according to Scripture and according to our understanding of theology. That we would worship God with our whole hearts and souls and mind and strength and everything that we have, but at the same time that we would build one another up. That's what it means to edify. The same idea of discipleship. Discipleship is that we work together for the benefit of someone else to see them grow in their faith. It's a lot of work, but that's what we're called to do. The church as a whole, we practice discipleship at every single level, but you and me are to be practicing discipleship even on a personal level. You know, it's really easy for us to step back and say, I'm not a teacher, you know. I didn't ask for this. This is not my responsibility. I don't really even want this. I want you to know Jesus Christ is saying here, not just to his disciples, but to all Christians throughout history, you have a responsibility. This is a universal command. Go and make disciples. For many, that seems like this great, big, overwhelming, way too large of a thing for us to accomplish on our own. And I want you to know that's because it's difficult. It is hard. But man, this is what I'd also encourage you to do. Let it begin at home. I'm not saying that you have to have a Sunday school room here at the church with your name out on the front of it and taking time, you know, from 3 to 3:30, I'll be meeting with Mike and I'll be meeting with so-and-so after that and I'll be meeting with Janet after that, you know. I'm not saying that at all. But we can begin at home. Man, if you got kids, there's a discipleship ministry that is your responsibility right there. All you got to do is go look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go look at the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, the Lord our God. And what does it say after that, just a little bit? That we have a responsibility to teach this to our kids. These are the words that ought to always be on our tongues in order that we might always be instructing them. That is discipleship. Let it begin at home. If it doesn't begin at home, it's not going to happen anywhere else. Maybe you're thinking, I don't got any kids. Well, if you got a spouse, you got a responsibility to discipleship right there. Maybe you got an aunt or an uncle, a niece or a nephew or grandkids. Maybe you just need to check out your own heart, making sure that it is a heart that is inclined towards discipleship and being discipled. Discipleship, though, is a universal command. You know, the one bad thing about all of Scripture that we do so often as a church, as a whole in Christianity, is that we like to take passages in Scripture that are like hard, fast, powerful statements, and we like to do this thing where we reduce them down, we sand off their edges, we make them more palatable, and we explain them away so that it's acceptable to the rest of the world. And then the issues that are like non-issues that ultimately are not even big issues, we like to say, let's build those up, let's make them bigger, let's make this the issue that we focus on. And so we make light of something that's huge, and we make something huge an issue that's light. We do that with this issue of discipleship as well. I want you to know we cannot do that. The future of Christianity depends upon this process of discipleship. If we want to be a church that is active, that is moving, that is doing something, that's being used by God, the word discipleship is one that's going to be heard often inside these walls. Because that's what we're going to be about. Discipling one another. Now, you might be looking and thinking, man, discipleship is a difficult issue. The idea of standing alongside somebody and helping them out, helping them to grow in their faith, man, that seems like an overwhelming issue. Once again, it is. This brings us to our second point. Our first one, discipleship's a universal command. Secondly, discipleship has variety. It's got a lot of variety to it. You know, whenever I look at all the times that I have been involved in discipleship, whether I am the one being discipled or I am the one doing the discipling to somebody else, I can tell you this, there has not been two times where it has been the same. Every single instance, it has come across differently, it has worked out in a different way, it's come out with different results. That makes sense to us, especially whenever we look at the people that Jesus is saying, listen, go and make disciples. You know, oftentimes I totally miss out on what the way the disciples are described before this great commandment. Because I'm totally and entirely focused on Jesus' words. The 11 disciples show up. They run into Jesus. They worship Jesus. But some doubted. Man, I tell you what, if there's anything that could describe the church, I would think that this description of these 11 men pretty accurately describes the church as well. You know, on any given Sunday, we're going to have everybody singing with their loudest voice and singing proudly and maybe even enjoying their time here, looking forward to hearing the word preached. But I can also promise you this, there are individuals that are sitting inside the pews that are struggling right now. There's some that are saying, why would my God allow this to happen to me? Why would God allow this kind of thing to happen in my life? I thought he loved me. God, please explain it. You know, you've got some people who are struggling with issues inside their own family, issues at work, issues with their neighbors, maybe, I don't know. And it causes them to doubt. It causes them to question the legitimacy of their faith, whether or not what they believe is justified and something worth believing. And these are the people that are to be discipled. You see, whenever we talk about the issue of discipleship, it has variety. Firstly, because we all start in different points. You know, we all start in different places. Some of you have been Christians for the last 50 years, and praise the Lord for your continual service. Some of you have been Christians for a year. It's pretty awesome. I love the fact that we have that variety. I love the fact that we have individuals who are coming who don't even have that relationship with him yet. They're simply here and they're hearing the gospel on a regular basis. I love the variety that's out there. But you see, that's how it is whenever it comes to church. We all start in different spots. We're all dealing with different things. We ultimately look an awful lot like these disciples. Some of us are worshiping. We're all worshiping. But some of us got doubts about this worship, whether or not it's truly worth it. You know, whenever you look at the public school system, they take the kids and they grade them by their age, right? And that's how we a lot of times see it. But ultimately, it's also graded by what you know. If you don't learn your alphabet or you don't learn your numbers, you're not going to be able to move on. If you don't learn the basics that are taught in the year, you can be held back so that you can have an opportunity to learn it again. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but what they're trying to do is they're trying to keep people who have a similar understanding of the issues together in order to facilitate the learning process. That means that you could have somebody that's like way older than they ought to be in a class. But they're trying to learn. Now, whenever it comes to the church and our Sunday school classes, how do we have them ranked? How do we have them done? Man, it's straight up by age, okay? It's straight up by the group of similarity in life situations, you know. So we've got the younger adult class, and a lot of them are married, and they have young kids and things like that. And so that's how we group them together. Because we've got some similarity, some things that were going on together. But the issue with that is that you could have one individual in that class that's been saved for the last 25 years. Saved since they were a kid. Sitting next to somebody who is struggling to read the Bible for the first time with their eyes being enlightened by the Holy Spirit because they've only been saved now for just a little while. It provides a lot of variety. Just like those disciples. You know, whenever we look at the issue of discipleship, there's even more variety whenever we start to examine the lives of the disciples working with Jesus. You know, if we were to look in John chapter 21, we're going to see the story of Jesus coming up and saying, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." That whole interaction, it's a one-on-one kind of interaction. Discipleship does work in that format. And we see it happening quite a bit throughout Jesus' ministry with his disciples, pulling an individual aside and talking with them one-on-one. Right here in this particular situation, Jesus is talking and dealing with the fact that he said, "No, I don't know Jesus," whenever it was in the midst of that difficult time while Jesus is being tried. But he deals with them on a one-on-one basis. You know, another way that we might do discipleship is the one-on-some approach. Now, this might be what it looks like in Sunday school. Hopefully your class is not too large, and so you can actually have a relationship with all of the people in your Sunday school class. You can say, "Man, I know what's going on in their life, and I know what's going on in their life, and I know what's going on in their life, and they all know what's going on in mine," and we lift each other up. We help each other out. We spend time praying for each other. We're there whenever things are difficult, and we just need somebody to be there for us. Man, that's the process of discipleship that can happen there, on the one-on-some approach. We see Jesus regularly talking with just his disciples, the 12. Maybe they've got a problem or a question, or they're concerned about, "Hey, how do we understand what you just said?" And Jesus has to explain it to them. Maybe they're saying, "Wow, that seems extreme." And Jesus is saying, "This is exactly right, though. You can't do it on your own." Ultimately, the disciples found themselves dealing most often, I think, with Jesus in the one-on-some approach, where they were being discipled as a group together by Jesus Christ. And the last grouping that you see, the last format, I guess, of discipleship that you see, would be the one-on-many approach. You know, whenever we look at Jesus' ministry, we see that there was a time whenever he didn't just have the 12 disciples. There was a group of probably 120 men that were following Jesus and going out and doing things and calling themselves disciples of Jesus. We see Jesus not only dealing with them, but we also see Jesus dealing with even larger groups than that. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching to a huge group. But ultimately, that's what he's going for, is the issue of discipleship, to make them more like himself, to teach what the Bible says about himself, to show them what the Bible says and how it applies to their life and how they're to live in response to it. You know, whenever Jesus is speaking the Sermon on the Mount, one of the biggest issues I think that he spoke to that was an application point for them on a regular basis was saying, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Your God loves you and knows you, knows all the things that you need. He's going to take care of those things. Worry about today. For tomorrow's got enough concern of its own. You know, Jesus is speaking directly to the needs of those people. Now, whenever we look at this, and I like to do this too, sometimes I'm a pragmatist where I like to step back and say, now what's the most effective method for doing this thing called discipleship? If you've got one-on-one, one-on-some, and one-on-many, what's the best way? If I were to take a guess from looking at Scripture, I'd say the one-on-one worked best for Jesus. Because everyone that he worked on one-on-one basis, they would come to him and they would follow him. You know, whenever he did the one-on-some, well, right here, we've already only got 11 disciples. One of them has already fallen away. You might find that to be true in your Sunday school classes as well, that you're going to see some people who come and some people who go because they're not willing to be a part of that discipleship process. And even if you get even bigger than that and you look in the church and you come to services, you're going to see whenever you got the one-on-many approach that there's a lot that hear it and then there's a lot that just go, whew, man, I'm glad I was there. Got my worship on, got my ticket stamped so that way I don't have to worry about going to hell, and now I'm good. And that happens. And so I look at it and think, man, it seems like the best way to do discipleship then is one-on-one. But I want you to know it's not that we have to choose one against all the others. Here at this church, we practice all of them. We do. We have the one-on-many, just like in this setting right here. We have the one-on-some whenever you go to Sunday school and you be a part of that. And we got the one-on-one whenever you choose to invest yourself in that Sunday school class and connect with an individual at a level that you have not previously allowed somebody to be to have accountability and to be able to disciple you. That's something that can happen inside those Sunday school classes. And so if you're coming here and you're thinking, man, I'm a part of this church, but I feel like I'm just not getting something out of it, my first thing I'm going to tell you is, man, get in Sunday school. And if that still doesn't work for you, invest yourself in the lives of those individuals. So that way, maybe you might be able to find one of those one-on-one connections, ultimately, that's going to bring you closer to Jesus Christ and have the same effect on the individual that you're working with. Because we're all called to do that. Discipleship is a universal command that has an effect on everyone. But here's the deal. Because of the variety, it doesn't always work out well. I'll stand here and tell you right now, there have been times whenever I thought, man, I'm getting to pour into this guy's life and we are just connecting and it is doing amazing things and I'm so excited about what's happening here, only to be disappointed a year later whenever I find that individual's back in the exact same sin that they are previously saying they wanted to be a part of. That kind of thing's going to happen. So don't get discouraged. This brings us to our third and last point. The first one, discipleship's a universal command. Secondly, discipleship has variety. Thirdly, discipleship is hard. It's very hard. You know, it's hard for both parties. It's hard for the person doing the discipling, and it's hard for the person that's being discipled. It's hard for the person doing the discipling because they have to pour themselves into that individual. They have to allow themselves to be vulnerable. They have to make themselves available. They're going to have to invest serious time in prayer for that person that they're discipling. They're going to have to really allow themselves to be invested in that individual. That's hard. You know, whenever we look at the disciples that Jesus made, I want to let you guys know, Jesus only spent 3 years with them. That's Jesus, and we're not Jesus, so we might expect that discipleship is going to take a little bit longer than that. That's the case. It's hard for the person that's doing discipling, and it's hard for the person that's being discipled. Why? Because we have to make ourselves accountable to somebody else. We have to open ourselves up to criticism and to somebody else saying, Daniel, this is not right in your life. Daniel, why haven't you been spending more time in prayer? Daniel, where has your Bible study been? Daniel, why are you doing these things? And ultimately, I have to say, all right, you're right. May I tell you what? Discipleship is hard. It's hard because it requires so much of us. You see, discipleship requires real commitment. Just like the title of the series, all in. Discipleship will only happen whenever we have that all-in approach. I'm totally going to invest myself in this practice of discipleship. It's the only way it's going to happen. Otherwise, what happens is you have two individuals who say, oh yeah, we're holding each other accountable and we're discipling one another. And, you know, he doesn't ask me any really hard questions and I don't ask him any hard questions. And because he let that one issue slide, I'm going to let this issue slide. And ultimately, we didn't actually get to meet last month or the last six. And it falls apart. There's nothing really there. It requires real commitment. Real commitment because there's going to be times where you have to say, brother, you know this is wrong. Brother, you know that this is something that's supposed to be a part of your life, and yet I'm hearing this over here from these other people. Hey, I want to ask you about that issue that you brought up and confessed to me a couple weeks ago. How are you doing right now? Have you fallen back into that same sin again? Man, you guys are being quiet and lowering your heads because I think you get it. Those are hard questions to ask. Those are hard things to bring up. Discipleship's difficult. Discipleship is hard. The last reason why discipleship is so hard, it's because it expects more than just mental assent. You know, I think there's a lot of people out there that think, well, if I could just memorize the Bible, if I could just know enough of what's in it, I'd be good. If I could just have read through the Bible this last year, I think I would be all set. But that's not the case. Jesus Christ himself, in describing the process of discipleship, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And the very first thing that he brings up is an action on the part of the individual being discipled. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, we practice baptism here. That's somebody saying, this is my public profession of faith. This is me saying, I am saved by Jesus Christ. Whenever I stand up before I get baptized, this is me saying, this represents my old man. We're lowered down into the water saying, we're claiming the death of Jesus Christ. And when we're brought up out of the water, we're claiming the new life of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We want everybody to know about it. That's why we got the baptistry up here and not back there in the corner. So that everybody can see it. And this is the thing that Jesus is saying. Go and make disciples and get them baptized. I want them to act on what they know. I want them to act upon it and realize this is not just some kind of, oh, I get it and I believe. I want you to act upon your faith. So you've got the action that Jesus is expecting, but when we look at the rest of Scripture, we can see that there's so much more that's expected of the Christian, right? We're expected to not only disciple, but we're also expected to obey, and we're expected to live for, and the decisions and choices and actions that we make are intended to worship and glorify God. That's what we're expected to do. And so he says, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. You know, a lot of times too, whenever it comes to the issue of discipleship, we say, oh, we're going to have a discipleship class. It's going to be 6 weeks long, and then we're going to be done. We'll give you a certificate saying you've been discipled. Jesus has said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Let me introduce you to all that he has commanded us. This is not something that you can teach in 6 weeks. This is not something that you can teach in 6 months. This is not something that you can teach in 6 years. This is something that takes a lifetime of investment into. And this is what we're called to teach. This is what we're called to proclaim. So you might be thinking, man, discipleship is hard. And I'll just have to say yes. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to make disciples. As individuals and as churches, our goal is to make disciples, people who want to be like Jesus Christ. It's difficult and hard work. It takes time. But this is the last thing that Jesus Christ commanded us in all authority and in heaven and on earth. This is not something that we can ignore. This morning, here in a moment, the music's going to play and we're going to sing a song. And I want you to know the altars are going to be open. If you do not know Jesus Christ, the way that you begin the process of discipleship is by beginning a relationship with Him. Jesus Christ came and died to pay the price for your sins and for mine. All we have to do is believe that He died for our sins and confess Him as Lord and Savior of our lives. I'd love to be able to help you do that if you would simply come down here to this altar and pray a prayer with me. And you can begin that process of discipleship. For the rest of you guys, though, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've been attending this church for a long time. You've been a Christian for a good while. I want you to ask yourselves, do I possess the heart of discipleship? You know, for some of you, that's going to mean, is my heart in such a state that I'm willing to be challenged by Scripture, that I'm willing to be challenged by my brothers and sisters? Do I have a heart that says, I will do the things that God is calling me to do? Or is my heart hard? I don't have to do that if I don't want to. Do you have the heart of discipleship? The other half of that would be, does my desires line up with God's? If it does, discipleship is something that you're going to desire to be a part of. To be discipled by mature Christians and then to turn around and disciple those that you love and know. Because that's something that we're all called to do. I want you to know the altar's open for you as well, Christians. It might mean that you need to come up here and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my hard heart towards this issue of discipleship. I'm sorry towards the fact that I've not been responding in the way that you would have me to respond to my brothers and sisters bringing up issues in my life. I'm sorry that I don't care about discipleship in the way that I'm obviously expected to. Maybe you need to pray for a burden for discipleship. Whatever it might be, I want you to know the altars are open for you as well. Let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to close us in a word of prayer, lead us in a word of prayer. And then the altars will be opened. Dear Lord, I love you, and I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the fact that you do not leave us guessing about the things that we're supposed to be involved in as a church. We don't just wander around thinking, oh, this looks good. This seems like a good idea. We can look to Scripture. We can see your words and know for certain. We're called to make disciples. Lord, I pray that you would help us to just begin that at home. If we seriously are called to be disciple makers, then help us to begin making disciples at home of our own children, of our spouses, of our family. And Lord, I pray that you'd soften our hearts as well so that we might receive your word and receive those moments whenever we ourselves are discipled, lifted up to be more and more like Jesus Christ, encouraged by one another. Whether that's coming from the word of a brother or sister in Christ or through your word in our own private study. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a right heart when it comes towards this command of discipleship. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored by our response right now. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.